Hello, everyone, and welcome again to our online services. We're privileged that you have chosen to tune in and to take part with us in this endeavor. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for making it possible for us to communicate with one another in this way. We would prefer to be together physically, to be able to embrace one another and just see one another's faces, but Father, in this interim period, and we're believing and trusting it'll be a shorter one than a longer one, but Father, in this time, we just pray that you would help us, strengthen us, give us wisdom and discernment, give us guidance, and Father, give us the wherewithal to follow that guidance, that leading in our day-to-day choices. Thank you for Jesus. We love him. We appreciate his sacrifice for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. A popular phrase among Christ followers in the 90s was, "What would Jesus do?" Now, before some of you young folks out there start to roll your eyes at me and give me that "so long before my time" preacher, look, it might surprise you that I'm not talking about the 1990s at all, but the 1890s, which was long before my time too, believe it or not. There was a well-known preacher of that time, Charles Spurgeon, who used it in a sermon series. But even then, he credited it to Thomas Kempis, a 15th century author. The slogan, "What would Jesus do?" came from him, he said. Then Charles Sheldon, sometime later, wrote a book. It was in 1896, entitled In His Steps. The subtitle, that was, "What Would Jesus Do?" If you can get your hands on a copy of that, it's still worth a read. So the slogan has been around a long time, a lot longer than we might have thought. Yet today, I want to suggest to you that this concept of "what would Jesus do," it goes back further still. Turning attention to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to see the concept of "what would Jesus do" originates not in the mind of any man, but actually through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're talking about 1 John, we're not talking about the Gospel of John chapter 1, but rather 1 John, that's a general letter written by John that you'll find closer to the end of your New Testaments. It's there in chapter 2, beginning verse 1, this is what the apostle writes. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Isn't that good news? In verse 3 says, "We know that we have come to know him," know Christ, "if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is actually a liar," he says, "and the truth's not even in him. But if anyone obeys Christ's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him, that we are in Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Think on that a few moments. Let that sink in. To walk as Jesus did is to do the things that Jesus did. Well, does that mean I'm to walk on water, you know, to multiply bread and fish, to raise the dead? That's not the context. John is calling for believers to flesh out his teachings, to live like Jesus lived, and to love like Jesus loved. After all, the lessons that Jesus left us are both word and deed, are they not? He not only told us what to do, he showed us what to do. He demonstrated how we were to flesh out or to live out his teachings. So I believe all of this begs us to ask the question, what did Jesus do? Now, yes, we think about what would Jesus do, but that's going to be based on what did he do? And we can't possibly know the answer to that without spending much time in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because they're not just his biography, they're his autobiography. For in some ways that we will probably never really fully comprehend, understand in this life, the Spirit of Christ dictated the content to the authors. The Spirit guided them in the recollection and in the recording of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. They have His divine approval. They have His personal endorsement, if you will. Their testimonies are reliable. And having said all this, then the Gospels don't always sustain situations that are identical to what we're facing. I mean, you know, when we look at our culture today versus His culture, Jesus didn't drive a car in heavy traffic. He didn't travel by airplane, bus, or train. He didn't eat Doritos or drink chocolate milk. He didn't watch Netflix or PureFlix. There are just a whole lot of choices and opportunities we have that He did not have, living in His time and His locality. So sometimes it might be difficult for us to figure out how to follow His example in our current climate. We're going to need to discern the principles that guided His choices, not just look and see what choice He made. What were the principles that guided those choices? And perhaps even more importantly than that, as best as we are able, we need to look into His very heart to determine His motivation for the choices He made. Why did He do the things that He did in the way that He did them? As I've already said, we can't do that. We can't really do that without some serious meditation upon God's holy word, upon the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that give us that insight into the life of Jesus. So, can I encourage you to take some steps with me this morning with Jesus to see if we can find out what Jesus would do in our present circumstances? Now, also, as we're doing this, I'm hoping that this might serve a bit as a model for you as you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, that you might be able to ask some questions about, yes, what is He doing? Why is He doing it? What's motivating Him? What are the principles guiding Him? That you might get the insight into how to do that, but always looking for the Spirit's leading in doing that. In Matthew 9, that's the text we're going to look at today, we have record of Jesus after dealing with many sick and dying people. He's been ministering to those who are hurting and broken and frightened and grieving all day long. And He looks up after doing that for hours and hours, and He sees multitudes of others waiting their turn, if you will, waiting to see Him, waiting for their opportunity to get close to Jesus and benefit from being close to Jesus to receive healing and help in their time of need. It's in that context, in verses 36 and following, that we read, "When Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them." What crowds? Those multitudes of hurting, broken people. He saw them and He had compassion on them because they were harassed, it says, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was deeply moved when He saw all of that need, all of those hurting people, those people who were feeling helpless, and maybe even feeling hopeless, like sheep, it says, without a shepherd. Verse 37, it says, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field.'" What field is He talking about? That field, if you will, of people. That very field that was before Him and before them. And he's saying, there's a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of ministry to do here. So he says, ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers. Again, what had Jesus been doing? Well, in his flesh, okay, Jesus, fully God, but fully human, was physically being worn out on the front line serving others. Perhaps even becoming a bit drained emotionally. Is that something that still happens today? Ask the doctors and nurses and caregivers who are the boots on the ground in this war against COVID-19. Ask them if they are ever filled with compassion, even overwhelmed with it as they're ministering to people. Yet I want you to notice, though it almost appears as if he is overwhelmed with concern for the people, as a prime example of one who cared so deeply, that didn't stop him from ministering. We should be deeply moved, should we not, when we see multitudes of people that are hurting so badly. I mean, think about it. Every day, it seems like, there's these new reports given of the rising numbers of people who have been diagnosed with COVID-19 or who have been attributed with it being a contributor to their deaths. It's, my wife calls it the gloom and doom report. It can be so overwhelming. It can fill us with such grief and sorrow and sadness. We can be filled with such compassion. And especially when it's not just numbers, we recognize those numbers represent real people. And we know people. We know people who are being affected by this contagion. I read recently of the need that caregivers have to compartmentalize, to keep an emotional distance, not just a social distance. They can't keep the physical distance, but to keep an emotional distance from their patients. Why? It says, well, if they don't, they'll be driven into depression or perhaps even worse. In the article that I was reading, one nurse wrote, "This girl that I started my nursing training with came in for treatment. She sent one of the other nurses out there to come and tell me she wanted to see me. But when I finally got up the courage to go in to see her, she says, I burst into tears and I ran from the room crying. I just couldn't handle it." Can any of you understand how she felt? I believe I can. Oh, I'm not a professional caregiver like she is. I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but I've been on the front lines when people are hurting, when they're sick, when they're dying. And I'm guessing many of you have too. Matter of fact, I'm believing that all of us in some way can relate to what Jesus was feeling and what she was feeling. But more importantly here again, now Jesus can relate to what she was feeling and what we are feeling. He understands. Now Jesus on this day wasn't helpless. But there he was in the trenches, helping, doing so much. And in some sense, his flesh limited him, and there was no way that he could minister to all of them in the way that he wanted to. But he didn't run away, nor did he send them away. He didn't throw up his hands and say, "Well, what's the use? There's so many, there's no..." And, you know, even after I'm not here any longer, it's going to continue. No, he didn't do that. Instead, he spent that day and every day of the rest of his life in sacrificial service, filled with compassion. And see, when we're really filled with compassion, we are moved to do something, or it's not perhaps real compassion, or at least we're not being sensitive to it. And Jesus was moved to serve, but he was moved to do something else too. Moved with compassion, he turned to his followers and he told them to pray. Remember, he said, ask the Father to send forth workers. Why would he ask them to pray? Weren't his prayers sufficient? Again, of course they were. That's not the issue. The issue that his followers needed to feel what Jesus was feeling. And they needed to pray what Jesus was praying. In such trying times, they needed to join hearts with Jesus. In service, yes, but also in petitioning the Heavenly Father. Is that something we could do right now? Is that something we should do right now? I think you would say yes. But the question is, are we praying? And are we asking others to join with us? Are we concerned enough about what's going on that we are praying for those folks and praying for God to intervene, but also saying to God, I'm willing to be part of this solution. God, do something, but I am willing to be part of what you're doing. Perhaps you've heard that prayer changes things. That's very true. But prayer also changes the people who pray. You can't honestly pray to God about someone or something without becoming emotionally and spiritually involved. Something quickens within us when we pray fervently for someone. When we are moved by compassion, that compassion moves us to pray, it not only changes possibilities, opens up the doors for God to do something miraculous and wonderful, something happens within us. You know, you can tell a lot about someone by their prayer life. Not just how much they pray, but how much they involve others in prayer. Jesus prayed a lot, did he not? If you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read through this, you're going to see him praying many times. And there are many more times I know he prayed that aren't recorded there. He was a praying man. And he gives us example to pray. And he calls us to pray. Jesus prayed and he involved others in prayer. There have been more times than a few when I thought my ministry wasn't making much of a difference in the lives of those I was ministering to. They weren't lining up to confess Jesus or to be baptized into Christ. But when times of crisis came, often those same people would ask me to pray for them or for their loved ones. Why would they do that if they didn't believe there was a God? Or at least starting to believe, starting to hope, starting to trust that there was a God who could make a difference. Now, if that's true of them, that they wouldn't ask me to pray if they didn't believe, why would we ask someone to pray if we didn't believe? If we weren't convinced that prayer made a difference, why would we do that? See, when we ask someone to pray about something, it says we believe that the one they will be praying to is real and he's powerful and he's mighty and he's able to do some, wow, wonderful, wonderful things. But it also says that when we ask them to pray, that we have some confidence about them. We value their faith. We value their relationship with God. In some sense, maybe we're reminding them in overwhelming circumstances when we're moved by compassion to pray, but we're also saying, believe in Him, and I believe that you do. So pray. To find out what happened next, we've got to read on. You got to go into chapter 10. And you find that after this, Jesus empowered his followers, and he then sent them out on a mission. What kind of mission? Well, the mission was to minister to the broken, to tend to the sick and the dying, to free those in bondage and despair. The mission was the same mission that he was involved in. The ministry they were being called to, they were sent to do, was the same ministry that he had been doing. Again, let that sink in. After having them pray for God to send the workers, he then voluntold them to be those workers that God was sending. We may not be able to go and cast out demons and raise the dead, but we can do a whole lot more than we often do. We can help feed the hungry and comfort the grieving. We can support those who are on the front lines when we can't be. Someone recently called me and said they didn't need the money that the government was sending to them. You know, that stimulus, that relief money that was sent. So they wanted to donate it to those missions who are actively providing aid to those who are affected by this pandemic. And what I told this person was, well, you know, all the missions are doing what they can. All the missions we support here at the church are doing what they can to be on the front lines. And they're all being affected, if you will, by this crisis. And they're all in greater need at this time. And so when asked more counsel, I said, well, here are some you could designate it to. But if you're really filled with compassion about this, and if you really feel moved, see, to do something, then by all means, do it. As Christ followers, we have a mission. It's very urgent. It's very urgent right now. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 10, verse 5 through 15, as he was sending them out, he said to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you are to proclaim that. You are to tell people that. As you're ministering to them, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But also tell them that it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for any who would not receive their message. Newsflash, the kingdom of heaven is not just near, it's here. Right now, the King of Kings is on his throne, and we who are his subjects are in his kingdom. And we're being called to extend the invitation for people to enter in. And there may be no time in recent history that they'll be more likely to answer that call affirmatively. So, what would Jesus do today? It's a valid question. I know this much, Jesus would be filled with compassion. Shouldn't we be? He'd pray for servants to rise up in this crisis. Shouldn't we? But he'd also tell us to pray with him for those servants. Then he'd send us as his servants to lead the charge. Would he not? So maybe we could frame the question like this. WSWD, what should we do as Jesus' followers today? I think the Apostle John answers that pretty well in 1 John 3. He says in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In verse 17, he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity, no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Wow. What would Jesus do? Filled with compassion, he would give his life in service to others. What should we do? The same. The same. What would Jesus do? He would serve and he would love like there's no tomorrow. And you know, that's exactly what we're called to do. To live and to serve like there's no tomorrow, because we don't know that there will be one. So many people are saying, well, boy, I just can't wait till things change. Again, get back to normal. I pray that we'll have the attitude that, Lord, I want things to change. More importantly, I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to live the slogan, what would Jesus do, by doing what Jesus would do. I want to do that. And if that's not been my story up till now, I want it to be now. I want it to be. I want to be part of a solution. I want to be part of the comfort and care that's being offered. I want to be in on that, God. And yes, send forth workers, rise people up. But God, within me, raise up a spirit of service and sacrifice to live and to love like Jesus did. One last thing. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to those same followers he'd earlier commissioned. Instead, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's often called the Great Commission. Making disciples is the primary mission that Christ left for his followers. So no matter what else we may do in ministering to people, if we fail to share with them the good news of Jesus, that God loves them, and that Jesus came to live and die for them, then we're missing our mission. We must never forget that. Jesus, if he were here in the flesh, what would he be doing? He would be helping. He'd be serving. He'd be sacrificing for people and calling them to a relationship with his Father. The church is called the body of Christ by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. The body of Christ. What should we be doing as Christ's body on earth, if not serving and sacrificing and calling people into the kingdom? Because that's what Jesus would do. And that's what we should do. If you're feeling weary today, burdened, overwhelmed with worry over our current situations, I would also encourage you to do something Jesus did. And he did it routinely. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again, you'll find many times when Jesus withdrew to a solitary place, sometimes on a mountain, sometimes in the garden, to spend time with his Father alone. He didn't do that to run away. He did that to get away for just long enough to refresh, to recharge. If you will, it was a spiritual retreat. But always, always prepare him, to equip him to get back on the front lines. If you're in need of a retreat right now, spend some time with God. If you're in need of some refreshment, spend some time in prayer. If you're in need of some equipping, spend time in his word. And the reality is we're all in need of that, more than we realize. But once we have been refreshed, once we've been equipped, it's time for us to get back out on those front lines with Jesus, isn't it? God bless. If there's any way we can be of service to you, let us know. Father God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you once more for the example of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the refreshment, encouragement, the strength that we can find in looking to him, his example, his teaching. Father, and thank you for your Spirit, who once more preserves the word and helps us to discern it and to apply it. God, help us. Help us to do what Jesus would do today. It's desperately needed. Equip us and use us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.